Everyone,
before we start, just Clara, I was so encouraging to hear you speak, and I'm excited to hear you report back when you come back and tell us how your trip went. And I'm even more excited about hearing that you are doing a diploma in theology. Maybe not just reporting back, but even doing a message one night. Wouldn't that be great? Looking forward to that. That's just very encouraging, and I hope you have a pleasant and a good trip. We are coming to the end of this series, and it's been interesting to do so. And we are finishing tonight on a point where you might be thinking, well, there's actually more to be said, because we're not going to look at the doxology at the end where we proclaim that the kingdom and the glory and the power is God's. Because there are some discussion about whether that was actually part of the original teaching itself, so whether it should be there or not. The fact is that it is true, so whether it was written down initially or not, it is true, so we can keep it there and we can certainly pray those words and do that from our hearts, but we're not going to focus on that in this series. We could have, it's all the truth, so we could have. We could have even had a sermon just on the Amen, and had a look at what that means for us. But we're going to end tonight on the temptation that we face and the evil one that we face every day. So it's a negative but also a positive point to finish on, knowing that God is our protector and with us. Now, before we start, I'm going to ask Ben to put the words of the Lord's Prayer up for us on the screen, and I'm going to invite you, as you sit there, just to join with me as we pray this together. So let's pray these wonderful words. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now I hope after this series, as you say those words, it has a bit more meaning, or it makes you think about what you're actually saying as you pray them. There's a natural flow, as I mentioned before, between the different petitions. It's not as if we say the Lord's Prayer and we mention six different things, but the one leads into the other. When you start by addressing God as our Father in heaven, that organically flows into us wanting to glorify Him. So the next bit is to ask for His name to be hallowed. Hallowed be your name. When we glorify Him in such a way, then it automatically naturally leads to the fact that we then acknowledge that this God who we glorify is also our King. And so we then say, your kingdom come. When we proclaim him as our king and we submit to him, that organically flows into the fact that we are praying for his will to be done and not our own, that he will guide us and lead us in the way that he sees fit. And so therefore that leads us to pray, your will be done. Following that, we pray for the needs we have. So when God's will is done, God cares for us in the way that He wants. So we pray, give us today our daily bread. And when we pray for God to sustain us, we also pray that He will take away all the things that divide us from Him. So we pray for forgiveness. Lord, we pray that You will forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And then that leads into this part tonight. And there's a clear connection between forgiveness that we are seeking and also what we are asking tonight, that God will deliver us from evil. Because the fact that we sin is because there's an evil one who's tempting us and leading us away from God. We find ourselves doing the wrong thing because the evil one is dragging us and drawing us away from God to do the bad things. So there's this connection between us asking for forgiveness and then asking God to deliver us from the evil one and lead us not into temptation. We don't want to go back to where we were before. If we ask for forgiveness for certain sins we've committed, we go to God now and ask Him to keep us away from that forever and ever. We never want to find ourselves in that situation again. And that reminds me of the words of Peter in 2 Peter 2 verse 22 when he says, "The sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud." And we do not want to be like that pig, that sow, who is cleansed and cleaned by the blood of Christ, but then falls back into sin again. So that's what this prayer is saying. Lord, you've cleansed us, you forgave us our sins. We don't want to go back into that situation of sinning against you again and being dragged away from you. So we're praying that God will take that away from us and keep us safe and protect us. And that is what this prayer is all about tonight. The temptations we face and seeking God's protection against them. So before we actually proceed with the deliverance part, we need to ask ourselves, what are temptations? How do they come up in our life? What do you need to be aware of? What do we need to be concerned with when we think about temptations? Now, thinking about temptations, I thought I'd share with you an illustration just to understand how I think temptations often work in our lives. And I think they come up in our lives like landmines. So I'm going to talk to you about landmines just for a brief moment for you to understand this. So when I grew up, and was very young, so this is the 70s, very young, my family owned a farm which was situated on the border, very close to the border with South Africa, between South Africa, Botswana, and Zimbabwe, so in the northern kind of corner. And in the 70s, South Africa was very much still engaged in war, supporting Southwest Africa back then, or Namibia today, fighting against communist influence and Cuban and Russian influence coming down from Angola. So my family was quite involved in that and fought on the border and things like that. But what happened was, on this farm, we very often spend our holidays. A lot of those terrorists would come through Botswana and Zimbabwe and actually lay landmines on the farms. And so we had the army come weekly just to sweep all the roads on my family farm as well. It so happened that on this farm that I was at, nothing really happened. But on the neighbor's farm, a young adult, drove a ute over a landmine and was killed. And they also lost a few cows because the cows tread on anti-personnel mines. And it's that horrible weapon of a landmine, and especially an anti-personnel landmine. An anti-personnel landmine is just a small little mine that they place under the ground, and the whole intention is for you to step on it, and as soon as you step on it, it blows off just the lower part of your leg. So it's not designed to kill you. It's designed to hurt you so that a lot of other personnel and people would be drawn in to come and support you and sweep the area and lift you out of there, evacuate you out of the area. So it's supposed to drag in more people. So it's not supposed to kill you. But such a horrible thing. Landmines have now been abolished, and anti-personnel mines, there's been a decision that countries shouldn't be using them anymore because it's such a horrible thing. And I think that is how temptation works. You don't see them. It all looks quite safe. It all looks quite innocent. Everything seems harmless. And then you step on it. And you find yourself in a situation of, oops, what should I be doing? Well, very often we find ourselves having stepped on it, did the wrong thing, and then questioning or asking ourselves, what do I do about this now? So that's how I think temptations jump up in our life and really can hurt us quite a bit. It's something that's there for everyone. It's there for us all. It's in this world. This is a minefield that we are treading in life. It's not as if any one of us can escape it. When you become a Christian, you are not safeguarded against temptations. You're living in this world and you will be tempted and you will face these temptations. And even more so, as a Christian, God's enemies will try and draw you away from Him and try and tempt you even more, having you do the wrong thing. Very often it might be small little things. It might be tempting you just to take one little step further away from God. But that one step away from Him will lead to a whole distance if you're not careful and not watch where you tread. So that is how temptations come into our lives, and we should know that that will be something that will be there for all of us. Where do they come from? Because we do pray, lead us not into temptation. So there's almost this misperception of people thinking, well, okay, so it's God who's tempting me. And that's certainly not the case. The Bible's quite clear on that. James 1 says clearly, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed, and then after desire he has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. God does not tempt you, but God allows you sometimes to be tempted. We mentioned this when we had a look at the start of the struggle series as well, which we'll continue on next week, and I'll speak to that later. But when we sometimes find ourselves in struggles, God allows those struggles to happen and for us to face them for our faith to be strengthened. And the same thing kind of happens when we face temptation as well. We might find ourselves in situations that tempt us, but it's not God tempting us, but God allows us to be in that situation to test us. There's a difference between testing and tempting. Tempting is something that God's enemies do to drag us away from God, to have you lose faith, have you lose trust in God. Testing is God placing you, allowing you to be in a situation where your faith can be strengthened and for you to become closer to God. But temptations will come across our path as sure as Satan exists. I want to talk about that just very briefly. Satan. Not a topic you want to preach on, I guess, but someone who needs to be mentioned, because we are warned and we even pray in this prayer, deliver us from the evil one. So who's that evil one? Well, he's named in the Bible, named by many different names, and he's named as Satan. What can you say about Satan? It makes me think about what happened back in college. We had a guy there who was always finding something positive to say about everyone. So there'd be a discussion about Leon, and it would all be bad and negative, but he would go, yeah, Leon, he does make tasty biltong. So he's something nice to say. Or there'd be a discussion about Clara, and he would say, oh, Clara, always such a friendly young lady. So we thought we'd catch him out, and we had a discussion about Satan. And as he was thinking, he said, oh, Satan, such a hard worker. And in a way, that's so true. Because he is very active. He is very active. It's not a positive thing for him, though, very negative for us. If you talk about Satan, there are some people who are interested in him and want to seek more information about the occult and the mysterious, and they get drawn to that side of the world. But there are also some people who think and say, well, you should just ignore him. Just think that he has no influence in our lives. So just ignore him. Just make as if he doesn't exist. Or some people actually say and think that there is no such thing. It's just a story to scare kids. There's no such thing as Satan. And I think Satan is very happy if these two attitudes exist, because that is when he takes control. Well, when we pray this prayer and when we look at the Bible, you'll see that very clearly he is acknowledged. He does exist and he does work very hard and he will try and tempt us all. Well, how does that temptation look? Well, if the devil pops up in this figure of a red little devil with pointy ears and a pointy tail and a pitchfork If temptation comes on our path in that way, then it'll be so easy to resist because we'll just all run away if we see that. So he's very clever. He doesn't approach us in that way. He comes on our path in a way that is deceiving. He works into our desires. He looks very different. And he's not always that easy to identify. And so therefore temptations as well, very often as we step on them as landmines, we do not identify them before we find ourselves in that situation. When Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians, they were also thinking that the enemy is easy to identify. The war that we have as Christians, they were thinking, very easy to identify the enemy. It's the Roman Empire, because they are persecuting us. They are killing us. That's the enemy we need to avoid. They are the ones we are fighting. Others were thinking the same about the Jews. The Jews are persecuting us, so we need to fight a war against the Jews. Others were thinking, well, the Gentiles maybe can be seen as our enemy because they are trying to entice us and draw us back into a secular world. So they are the ones we should be avoiding and not confronting because they are in war with us. And then Paul writes Ephesians 6, and he makes it very clear to them that our fight in this world is not against flesh and blood, but against the evil spirits in the sky. Our fight in this world is not against each other, but there's someone behind it all. The enemy of God is seeking to draw us away from him and influence us and tempt us so that we might step away from where we should be with God. That's his whole intention. And that is who our war is against in this life. Very often, we find ourselves fighting a battle with one another more than we should against the evil one. And I'll mention the same example I mentioned this morning. I find it so frustrating to watch Parliament time on TV. I don't know whether you have. But just politics overall. Not just in our country. This is something that happens all over the world. So much time is spent on fighting one another and disagreeing and slandering each other and trying to badmouth someone else and draw someone else down. And so there's a lot of time and energy spent on that. How would a world look and how would a country look where our government or our leaders just all agree? They all work for a common good. They all work for the sake of growing God's kingdom and edifying who we are as a country. That would be so great. It's never going to happen. We live in a sinful world full of landmines, but that would be so great. But instead of uniting our forces, we fight one another so often. You know what? That doesn't just happen in politics. It happens in churches. In 2 weeks' time, our Presbyterian church will have a statewide assembly, and I have nothing against assemblies, and I have nothing against the governance of church, but I can promise you that at that meeting as well, a lot of time will be spent on arguing about disagreements. I'm thinking about this is what I want, this is what you want, this is how we differ. And a lot of time and money is spent on that. How would a denomination look where all the leaders of a church come together in a meeting and they agree on working together and they do something to edify the kingdom of God? It would make such a greater impact. I'll draw this even closer. The church. How would a body of Christ, how would this church look if we never disagreed, never criticized? We're always there to support one another. We're always working together to grow God's kingdom in this place. We live in a land, or we live in a time full of landmines, and as a church, we face that as well. And I'll draw this even closer for you, because this happens in families too, in relationships. So often we are focused and drawn by Satan to fight one another and argue with one another and have disagreements where we could have spent that energy to do something together. And those are the landmines that pop up in all our lives, and we step on them very easily. We have to be aware of those things, and we have to be aware of the fact that what Paul says, we are fighting an enemy much bigger than the person you are disagreeing with. And it's much better to get over a disagreement or sort that out and stand united and stand together in your marriage, in your relationships, as a family, and work towards what is glorifying to God. And that is what we are praying when we are praying to God. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We are praying that God will lead us through these minefields so that we might stand firm and be able to stand in faith against the onslaught that we will be facing in our lives. James makes it very clear how these things work in us, in our lives. He says once again, James 1, each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. And then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. See, temptation is just the first little step. It's the first thing that happens in your heart when you are tempted. It works on your desires. It works on the things that you like and the things that you prefer and you would want in your own sinful way. And so those temptations come on our path and it then starts to lead us further away from God. It leads to deception. It leads to disobedience. And that ultimately leads to death because we find ourselves away from the Lord. So what do we do with these horrible landmines in our life? What's our defense? Well, Paul gives us a whole armory in Ephesians 6. He talks about the six different things that we receive from God as an armor that we could use to fight this battle that we find ourselves in. And a whole, not even a whole sermon, a whole series could be done on Ephesians 6 as well. But I want to point out just the first verse tonight, verse 10, which says, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. And that's the whole secret about standing firm in temptation and also putting on the armor of God, is to do that in the strength of the Lord. And so when we face temptation, know that in your own strength, you will be tempted. But you can stand firm in the strength of God. If you rely on God, if you depend on Him, if you rest your life in His hands, then He will give you strength to face any temptation and stand firm. So when we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, it's us saying we have received victory in Christ. Christ has already conquered His enemies. And we are saying, Lord, as we face these landmines, in Christ, we have the strength to face them. So we pray that you will keep us safe, that you will lead us on paths that we do not tread on these landmines. And when we do that, we will have the strength to resist them. Just four practical things I'm going to finish off with. The first thing is, do not underestimate the enemies of God. Do not underestimate the assault that you will face, the attacks, the temptations that you will face by Satan. 1 Peter 5 says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. So don't underestimate him. He has a lot of power, but he's not almighty. He's being conquered. So don't also overestimate him. Know that he has been conquered. Know that in Christ you have access to that power that can resist him in every single situation. Have a look at the armor that God provides and put that on to protect yourself. If you see that you are in a landmine, if you find yourselves or a minefield, if you find yourselves in a minefield where you just kind of see, there are a few things here that might be tempting to me. An argument with friends where they start to slander someone else. When you find yourself in certain situations, just think carefully about what you'll be saying and whether you should be there. If you find yourself in situations where you should not be, get out of that situation. Rick Warren says a great truth. He says, If you don't want to get stung, get away from the bees. And it's so true with temptations as well. If you know you will be tempted, then avoid that situation. And fourthly, pray about this. It's in the power of prayer that you can resist temptation and that the evil one is defeated. It's when we pray to God and when we submit to Him and ask for His protection that we are truly protected in life. Will we face these temptations? We surely will. But pray that God will lead you through them and ultimately deliver us all from the evil one. Amen. We are going to watch a video again tonight. Now, the video will be focused